If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, Ephesians chapter number 6. It's an honor to be here again with you all. I've met many of you. I still don't think I've met everybody, but everyone has been so very nice and gracious and warm to me and my family, and we just want to say thank you for having us here and just making us feel so welcome. On January the 1st, 1863, Abraham Lincoln declared or signed the Emancipation Proclamation, freeing all the slaves that were in any of the rebelling states in the south of the United States. It's an interesting thing to think about that on one day there were slaves all throughout the south of the United States who were enslaved, and then the very next day they were free. If you know the details of the story, many of those slaves, even though they had been freed, they had been released legally from the obligations that were on them to their masters. Even though they had been freed, many of them did not know it, and they continued to serve as slaves even though they had been freed. They submitted themselves to a master that had no authority over their lives. They were in fear of that master who no longer could do anything to them in a legal sense. And they continued to serve as slaves because they did not know who their real true master or who their true boss was. This morning, we're going to talk about the subject of who is your real boss. Each and every one of us throughout our lives is going to be employed in one way or another. Some of us for many years, some of us for a shorter amount of time if we happen to be able to stay at home. But as we serve, as we are employed, as we work in a certain place, we each need to be clear on who the true boss is that we are serving. A lot of times we're in fear because we think the person at work who has the title of manager or supervisor or owner of the company is the person who says whether we're employed or not and will pay us or not. But what we see when we look in the text of Scripture is that we as believers, we have a true boss over anyone who says they are our boss, and that is the true person that we are to be serving. As we look in our Bibles in Ephesians chapter 6 in verses 5 through 9, we're going to see where the Apostle Paul writing in Ephesians tells us, hey, look, if you're a servant, these are things that I need for you to do. And if you are a master, these are some things that I need for you to do. In that particular time in the world, servants and masters are the terms for what most people were in their employee-employer relationship. Servants would be somebody who, for some reason or another, were working for someone else, and they would be paid in one way or another, sometimes just room and board, sometimes they were paying off a debt, but they are basically what we now would call ourselves employees. Let me say that a little bit better. In Roman days, bond servants are not the same thing as employees now. But the relationship, we're going to apply what is being said about bond servants and masters to our employee-employer relationship, okay? I want to make sure I'm clear about that. It's not exactly the same thing, but we're going to apply what is being said in this particular passage. I want you to look with me in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. We're going to begin reading at verse number 5. We're going to read down through verse number 9. And then I'm going to give you a little bit of background on this passage, and we're going to dive in and unpack this passage and see what the Lord has for us. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 5, the Bible says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or whether he is free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless this time as we are looking at your word. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help me to make the truths of your word clear this morning, and that as your Holy Spirit shines the light of the truth in the hearts of our lives, that we would see where we need to change, where we need to grow, and where we need to improve so that we can be more in your Son's image when we leave this place than when we came in. We pray and ask, Heavenly Father, all these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to give you a little bit of background on this passage. Last year, I got to preach through the entire book of Ephesians. And normally, that's what I do. I start at the beginning of a book, and I preach all the way through. So what I want to do is just give you a little bit of background on the book so that you can understand the larger context of what he is saying and how this passage fits in to the book of Ephesians as a whole. As I said before, the Apostle Paul wrote this book. He wrote to the people who lived in Ephesus in the first century. There was a church there. It was a very rich city. Ephesus is a port city, and you had a lot of commerce and goods going out of this place, and so there was a lot of money there. In this particular church in Ephesus, you had a Jewish population and you had a Gentile population in this church, in this assembly of believers. And one of the problems it appears they were having is that they were not unified as a whole. So when the Apostle Paul sits down to pen the book of Ephesians, one of the things he wants to do is he wants to tell the Ephesian believers who they are in Christ. That they, as Jews and Gentiles, are unified no longer in these two different groups, but they are one new group, the body of Christ. And Jesus Christ, as their head, tells the body what to do. But because of who they are, because they have been saved, because they are now in Christ, they are the body of Christ and they are unified as a whole. When you see the apostle building this point as he goes through the book, the first half, chapters 1, 2, and 3, he basically focuses on telling this church, this is who you are. It's not about things that he wants them to do. As a matter of fact, in the first three chapters, there are no imperatives. There are no commands that these are the things that you are supposed to do. But what it is he's telling them, this is how you need to think. This is how you need to conceive of who you are. Because in Christianity, primarily, it is first a religion about our thoughts, which then affect and influence our actions. So as he tells them who they are, he wants them to understand that they are a unified whole and they are the body of Christ. And then in the second half of the book, beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, all the way to chapter 6, verse number 19, I believe it is, he is telling them that because of who I have told you you are, now this is how you're supposed to walk. And it actually is reflected in the fact that in chapter 4, through the end of the book, you see imperative after imperative, command after command. These are the things that you should be doing. Because of who you are, this is how you should act. One person once said, the book of Ephesians is divided into two halves. He wants them to know their position so that they can walk in the proper condition. Their position influences their condition or how they are in this world. When the Apostle Paul goes through the second half of the book, he gets to chapter 5, and as he goes down through chapter 5, he opens up this section in verse number 15. And he tells the believers at Ephesus, he wants them to make sure that they walk carefully. The old King James word is circumspectly. Circum, like to look around, and spect, like spectacles with your glasses, to walk very carefully, looking at the world around them and making sure you're walking as wise. Now, this is very important to our message today because this entire passage is connected all together from verse 5, verse 15, down to where we're going to pick up today in chapter 6. When he tells them that you need to walk carefully, he says in this particular passage that in order to walk carefully, you need to walk having the mind of Christ. You need to be filled with God's word. That's the only way we as believers can walk carefully in this world is if we know how we should walk and we have to be filled with God's word or the mind of Christ. And he tells them, very interestingly, at the end of this section in verses 19, 20, and 21, that if you walk having the mind of Christ, if you do that, there will be certain outworkings or certain things that are the byproduct of walking as a Christian, being filled with the mind of Christ. And he tells them five different things will happen to them if they will walk having the mind of Christ. Now, I'm not going to go through all five because of the amount of time we have, but I want you to see the very last thing that he tells them that they will do if they are filled with the mind of Christ. He says in verse number 21 of chapter 5, he says, "You will be submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God." Very simply, what he tells them is if you are filled with the mind of Christ, you believers, one of the byproducts will be that you will be in right relationships with one another. You will submit yourselves one to another. Now, this is very important because the next section he goes into, he tells wives and husbands that they need to submit to each other, but in different ways. The section after that, he tells children and parents, you guys need to submit to each other in different ways. And then when he comes to the section we're in today, he tells servants and masters that you need to submit to each other, but in different ways. We as believers, if we're filled with the mind of Christ, we'll be in right relation with one another, and it will cause us to submit ourselves to one another. So the question is, what is the submission that he's talking about? In our day and age and in our world, submission is a dirty word. Anytime somebody tells you, hey, look, you have to submit yourself to somebody else, the world says, nope, I'm an individual. You can't tell me what to do. I'm going to be me, and nobody can control me. But what the Apostle Paul is saying when he's saying here about submission is he's saying voluntarily submitting our rights to somebody else for the greater good of our relationship. When he tells wives to submit themselves to their husbands, it's not because wives are less. It is because God is saying, hey, look, there's an order to this and an order for things to work out. We have to make sure that we're submitting ourselves to one another. Now, the important and interesting thing to me when you look at this, and this is just a note, this isn't in our actual notes today. God doesn't just tell wives to submit to their husbands. He tells wives to submit to your husbands and allow them to lead, yes, but he also tells husbands the way you submit to your wife is you love your wife. You see, submission is a two-way street in God's universe and in God's world the way he designed it to be. That yes, if you are a wife, you're going to submit to your husband's leadership, but if you are a husband, you are going to love your wife. So not only are women told to submit, but men are also told to submit because the relationship is a two-way street and God wants us to be in right relationship. The same thing is true. Children are told to submit to their parents by obeying them. Parents are told to submit to your children by not provoking them to wrath, but by loving them, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And when he comes to the last group in chapter 6, verse 5, he is telling servants, the way you submit to your own master is number one, by obeying them with respect, and number two, by serving them as you would serve the Lord. And then secondly, he tells masters to submit to your own servants, number one, by respecting your servants, by not threatening them, and number two, by remembering that your master is in heaven. You're not just a master in and of yourself. So let's look today at these two points. You see the outline on the screen. Number one, we're going to see that servants or bond servants need to submit themselves to their own masters. Let's look here in verse number 5. He starts off in verse number 5 saying, bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. He very clearly says, first of all, who he's talking to. He says, bond servants, those who are servants to masters, you need to be obedient. Now, as I was studying through this passage, I saw this word obedient here, and I decided, you know, it seems like an important word. I need to look it up. This word here for obedience is the exact same word that he uses when he says earlier, children, obey your parents. See, in my mind, I was thinking, you know, he says I need to, if I'm an employee and I have an employer, I need to obey. Well, that's a different kind of obey. I'm an adult. Well, no, very simply, this word to obey, it's a combination of two different words. It's the word to hear and the word to place yourself under. It simply means that when a command is spoken, you place yourself under that command, you obey it, you do what it is that you are supposed to be doing. As a matter of fact, parents, that's one of our responsibilities with our kids, is to make sure that when we speak, they will obey, that they have been taught to do that. That Bible doesn't require, by the way, absolute perfection. Anybody that has kids knows. Your kids aren't always going to do, but that is the goal of what we are supposed to be accomplishing. But for those of us, to get back to our passage, who are employees, we are to be obedient to those who are our masters. When they tell you something to do, you need to do it. I was a youth pastor for a few years, and I found out that coming up with functional definitions of words was very helpful for teenagers. And as an adult, for me, it's very helpful for me as well. My definition for obedience is doing what you're told, when you're told, with a good attitude. Can you guys say that with me? Obedience is doing what you're told, when you're told, with a good attitude. And I take that definition and I apply it to myself as I am an employee, and I say to myself, when I'm told to do something, do I do what I'm told, when I'm told, and do I have a good attitude about it? Am I being obedient as the Lord would have me be? But I want you to know, the Apostle Paul goes further in this passage. He's talking, yes, to servants, and he's telling them, look, this is what I want you to do. I want you to obey. But notice he's very specific. He says, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. You know, I think some of us are very religious in our thinking, and we like to say, you know what? I'm going to obey my master. My master is Jesus. No man's going to tell me what to do. I know what I'm doing. Notice he's not giving anybody an out. He says, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Other human beings have the right to tell you what to do if you are in this employee-employer relationship, or I have that backwards, employee-employer relationship, and we are supposed to obey. Very clearly, that is what he says. Now notice, he's now going to tell us how or the manner in which we should obey. He says, yes, bondservants, I want you to be obedient, especially be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. But here's the way I want you to do it. You need to do it with fear and with trembling. You see, this isn't just an obedience that is something that's on the outside. It's just a thing we do because, oh yeah, I'm supposed to act this way. He wants it to be real. And when you obey, you need to understand, look, this is somebody that I have to submit myself to, and there needs to be a sense of the reality of the situation where fear and trembling set in so that you have respect that, yes, this isn't just somebody who's just telling me something. God is saying I must submit and I must do what is being said here, and the byproduct of that is that the fear, the emotion of fear and trembling would be a part of my life. I think we all have been alive long enough to know that, especially as you get older, somebody tells you what to do and you realize, wait, I don't actually have to do what they're telling me to do. Sometimes somebody will tell you something to do, and as my daughter, or not my daughter, a little girl I once saw said, you know what? Her mom told her to sit down, and she said, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. And a lot of times, that's what we have. I'm going to smile and grin on the outside, but you person who's telling me what to do on the inside, I'm going to work against you, and I'm going to make this not work out the way it should work out. And that is the opposite of what he is telling us we need to do. Let's continue on. So first we see the way in which we should obey is, number one, with fear and trembling, but number two, in sincerity of heart. Very genuinely doing what is supposed to be done. And by the way, the illustration I just gave touches on that. It's not as though we're going to obey on the outside, but on the inside, we're hoping it's going to fail and we have our own different plan. No, you're going to serve sincerely. You're going to obey sincerely, doing what it is that you're supposed to carry out. If you know your boss is telling you to do this, this, and this, because this is the goal and the outcome he wants to get to, you don't do this, this, and this, but tweak it so we get to this goal over here. You sincerely are obeying and doing what you're supposed to do as you know you should be doing it. So first, with fear and trembling. Second, in sincerity. And then third, we are to serve as if we were serving Christ. This is what gets me every time I read this passage. Just in case you don't know, my name is Jonathan and I am a sinner. I don't like being told what to do because I think I'm always right. And when I look at this verse and I read, and it says that I am not only supposed to obey with fear and trembling, and I'm not only supposed to obey in sincerity, but I am supposed to obey as if it is Christ giving me this command. That takes away all my outs. That takes away all the things where I want to get my own will and my own pride and say, I can do whatever I want. No, you can't. He's the king of the universe. And if you are going to obey as if you are obeying Christ, you have to obey. Now, he goes on even further, if you will see in verse number 6. He goes all the way down to verse number 7 with this description. And any out there is, he's taking them away. I already feel like he's putting me in a box. I have to obey. I know it. But he goes even further. Look what he says in verse number 6. He says, not only are we going to obey, okay, in fear and trembling and sincerity and as to Christ, but we're also supposed to obey not with eye service as man pleasers, but as a bondservant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. What he's saying here is, look, you're not going to obey just when your boss is watching, right? Everybody's at least worked with somebody like that. The boss comes by and they're doing all kinds of work. If you're moving dirt, they're shoveling it real fast while the boss is watching. But when the boss isn't watching, they're not doing anything at all. That's serving with eye service. That's not what you and I are supposed to do. We are supposed to serve, how does it say here? Not with eye service as men pleasers. We're not serving to please man, but we are to serve as a bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So as you're doing your job, you're doing it whether somebody is watching you to the best of your ability, and you're doing it when they're not watching you to the best of your ability. You're looking out for the interest of who it is that you're working for, because you are doing this as to Christ and not for man. Now, the thing that strikes me so much is it's always been easy for me to follow the instructions when I have a good boss and a boss that I feel is competent and is doing a good job. But you notice there's no caveats in this passage. Even if you are serving the worst boss on the face of the planet Earth, these are the things that we are still supposed to be doing. Now, I'm not saying you have to let your boss abuse you. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying that these are still the things that God lays out for us to do, whether we have a great boss or whether we have one that we feel is very poor. And we are to serve, doing the will of God from the heart, doing our best as unto the Lord. Look now at verse number 7. He says also, do it with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not unto man. He's just really laying it on thick here, because he's saying over and over in different ways the same thing. We are to serve as if we were doing our best for the Lord and not as if we are serving man. Now that's very important, because of what is said in the next verse. I think all of these things that are so difficult to do, they get much more easy if you understand what he says in verse number 8. And he begins saying, knowing. You need to know something in order, or the reason why you're going to do all these things, why you're going to obey, even if you have a boss that you think is too slow and not talented enough to be your supervisor. You still need to obey. Why? Look at verse number 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. What is he saying? You serve that boss. You do what is right. Nobody ever seems to see what you're doing. You always get blamed for everything. And the guy who doesn't work always gets the promotion. God is going to make sure that you receive what you deserve. He is the one who's going to balance the scales in the end. If you do good to your boss, you are going to receive good from the Lord. God is going to make sure that he balances the scales in the end. You know, I think that is a huge motivation. At least for me, that is a huge motivation. Because I've been there before where I'm at work and I'm doing my job and they just hired this new employee. They pay this person the same thing they pay you, and that person doesn't do anything. Like, they sit at their desk all day and they move papers around, but they don't ever actually accomplish anything. And I go, why am I doing all this? Why am I working hard? Why am I putting in all of this effort? Well, Jonathan, you have a true boss, and that is the Lord. And when you serve, he will make sure that you are rewarded. It's not about what man sees. It's not about what man thinks, but is about what God is going to do in the end. Look at the last phrase in verse number 8 as we finish this verse. He says, not only knowing that whatever good anyone does, he shall receive the same from the Lord. He says, whether he is a slave or whether he is free. In other words, God doesn't see it any different. There's no, you're a slave, well, I'll give you a little bit. Oh, you're a free person. Hey, you get a bigger and higher wage. God is going to repay in an equal way according to the work that we do. So if you're a little person at a company and you give your best, God will repay your best. If you're a big person at a company and you have an executive job, God will, and you do your best, God will repay your best. He does not, he's not a partial God. He is going to return to us according to what we have done. So first we see that we servants are to submit ourselves to our masters, number one, by respecting them, by obeying them. And number two, we need to submit ourselves to our masters by serving as to the Lord, knowing that he will repay us. But now let's look at the second group. Let's see our second point, which is, masters, you need to submit yourselves to your servants. And there's two subpoints under this. Number one, by respecting them. And number two, by remembering that your master is in heaven. We have just one verse here. Let's look at verse number 9. He says, and you masters. Again, he clearly says who he's speaking to. He says, and you masters, do the same things unto them, giving up threatening. Look what he says first. He says, do the same things unto them. The things he's just said to the servants in the first verse, or the bond servants, he says, look, you masters, you need to do these things from the heart. You're doing your best as unto Christ. If you're somebody who is an employer or a boss or a supervisor, you can't just say, oh, those people out there, they're just dummies. I don't need to do my best. I can do this job with my eyes closed and do it halfway. No, you need to do the same thing for them. You need to serve as if you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But he goes on and he explains something specifically that he wants to make sure gets across. And he says that you as a master, you that are over those who are under you, you need to serve and do the same things, yes, but you need to give up threatening. You know, fear is a very powerful motivator. When I was a kid, a very young kid, my dad was a Marine and he asked a friend of his to make him a paddle. My dad just assumed the guy understood that he had young, small kids and he was going to make him a small paddle. But no, this guy didn't apparently realize that. He looked at my dad and his size and was like, oh boy, he needs a big paddle. So he makes him this big, huge, thick paddle. It's made of out of like a 2x10 or something, really wide with a handle on it. And the guy told my dad, I carved holes in here in the shape of a figure eight. It's to help out with aerodynamics as you swing the paddle so it doesn't slow down. Now, I will tell you the truth. I think I only got spanked with that paddle once, and I think it was my sister and we were playing, okay? The paddle looks like child abuse. You know, you look it up in the dictionary and that's what you see there. But what my dad did do is once every while when I was a little kid and I just wasn't following his instructions, he'd go get that paddle and just pull it out so it could be seen. And the fear that was there is like, oh, wow, you know what? I want to be a good boy now, Dad. I'm going to go do what you said. Fear is a very powerful motivator. It is. But it's not supposed to be the motivator that masters are supposed to use with those who are under them. What I believe the apostle is trying to say here is that as you are dealing with those who are beneath you, who are under your level, you're not supposed to go to the first go-to. Look, fear. Hey, look, you're going to lose your job or you're going to lose your bonus. Or you're gonna... Fear is not the first motivator that we should be going to. We need to show respect to those who are under us in the way that we interact and the way with we deal with them. Now, by the way, I'm not saying that there's no consequences or things like that. I'm just talking in general the way we interact with one another. If you are a master, a boss, or an employer, or a supervisor in some way, threatening is not the way to get things done. Now, let's look at our second point, which is not only are we to submit, masters, submit yourselves to your own servants, number one, by respecting them. But in the second half of the verse, He tells masters, the way you submit yourselves to your own servants is by remembering you have a master yourself in heaven. Look at the rest of the verse. He says, giving up threatening, knowing, what is it that we need to know? That your own master also is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. Those of you who are over those, you have a master who is above you. And not just a master here on this earth. This is the master that resides in heaven, in the heavenlies with God the Father. And he's looking down, seeing what you are doing. And he's the one that when he judges, he's not going to judge you with partiality. He's not going to go, you know what, you're in this high position and you make the company this much money. Oh no, it's going to be fair and it's going to be just. And if you're going to treat someone in a wrong way, then God is going to balance the scales and he's going to make sure that you reap what you sow. And so we need to make sure that we remember, again, same thing as with the servants. For the servants, he's saying positively he will reward you, but masters, he's saying, hey, look, keep in mind you have a master in heaven who's watching what you're doing. And you want to make sure that you don't do anything that's going to incur judgment or punishment on yourself. So we see what this passage says here to bond servants and to masters, but the question for us is, what does that mean for us in our lives? Very simply, if I could just list the applications from our message today. First, he wants employees to obey. It's not that you have to obey in the way that you think you should have to obey. It is to do what you're told when you're told with a good attitude. The way you would expect your child to obey a command that you give to them is the way we are supposed to obey when our employers say, hey, look, this is my company. This is what I would like for you to do, and we need to carry that out. Number two, we need to make sure that as we employees, looking at employers, are following the commands, the instructions that we get, and we're doing that with respect, with fear and trembling, where we have these real outcomes in our lives because we understand this is somebody that I have to listen to, that God has told me I need to listen to. And then third, we need to do our service not unto men, but we need to do it as to Christ or as unto the Lord. Not with eye service, not because the boss is watching, not because somebody is looking at what I'm doing. I'm going to do this really well because I know this person's going to check out my work. No, every time you do something, we're to do it as to the Lord. And then number five, we need to serve knowing that God will reward us. I think one of the things that for me is so very motivating when I have had supervisors or bosses or have been in those situations where you feel like you're undervalued, you're not appreciated, and you feel like you're putting in a whole lot of work, but you're not getting back what you're putting in, is to remember, you're not depending on man to get back what you deserve. You're depending on God, and he will make good on his promises. Then I say our sixth application, if I can hold up the right number of fingers, is that we as masters, employers, managers, supervisors, whatever position you are in, you need to show respect to those who are under you. And also you need to keep in mind, number seven, that God is watching what it is that you are doing. It's very important for each and every one of us as we look at our lives and we see as we work and we carry out these jobs that we have, that we remember who our real boss is. It's not the person who has the big corner office. It's not the person that signs the paychecks who's our real boss. It's the person who in the end will repay to us what we deserve with perfect judgment, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you remember who your real boss is today? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to study your word, to look at what it is you have for us. I pray, Heavenly Father, for those of us who are employees, that we would make sure that we work and we serve and we obey as you have called us to do. For those who are employers or masters or owners, that you would help us to be respectful and to remember our master is in heaven watching what we're doing. Heavenly Father, I pray and ask that you would help me to be the best employee that I can be, that I would be the best employer that I could be, that I would follow your instructions and do what you would have me do. Lord, I pray the same for each and every person here, whatever situation they find themselves in, that they would do their best unto you, knowing that you are going to pay them back for what they do. Heavenly Father, We pray and ask for your continued blessing. Help us to live and walk in a way that you would have us to walk. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, that we pray this. And all God's people said, amen.